Morning. Man by the name of David Seaman tells this story. Back in the very early 30s, William Steiger was seated one day with a group of friends in a restaurant. And everyone was talking about the Depression and how terrible it was, the suffering people, rich people committing suicide, the jobless, the whole thing. The conversation got more and more miserable as time went on. There was a minister in the group, and he suddenly broke in and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do, because in 2 or 3 weeks, I have to preach a sermon on Thanksgiving. I want to say something affirmative. What can I say that's affirmative in a period in the world with so much depression as is right now?" As the minister spoke, Steiger said it was like the Spirit of God spoke to him. "Why don't you give thanks to those people who have been a blessing in your life and affirm this during this terrible time?" Well, he began to think about that himself, and the thought came to his mind of a school teacher, very dear to him, a wonderful teacher of poetry and English literature, who years ago had gone out of her way to put a great love for literature and verse in him. It affected his writings and his preaching. So he sat down and he wrote a letter to this woman, now up in years. It was only a matter of days until he got a reply in a feeble scrawl of the aged, "My dear Willie." And Steiger said, at that time he was about 50 years old and going bald, and no one had called him Willie for such a long time. So just the opening sentence warmed his heart. And here's the letter. "My dear Willie, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. Listen to this sentence, will you? You'll be interested to know that I taught in school for more than 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered me as nothing has done in many years." Well, Steiger said, "I'm not sentimental, but I found myself weeping on that over that note." Then he thought of a kindly bishop, now retired, an old man who had recently faced the death of his wife and was all alone. The bishop had taken a lot of time, had given him advice and counsel and love when he first began his ministry. So he sat down and he wrote the old bishop, and in 2 days a reply came back. "My dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my study, tears fell from my eyes, tears of gratitude. Before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair and I called her name to share it with her, forgetting that she was gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I've been walking around in the glow of your letter all day long." The power of a thankful heart. How it encourages. How it can shore up a person's day. And I'm certain if we stopped and reflected for a moment, we could come up with something to thank God for, to be thankful for. And as the psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? Because he is good. I think we have a slide there for that, Darren. Thanksgiving is something that God values very much. From the beginning of his dealings with the nation of Israel, certain offerings had to be sacrifices and offerings had to be made to God. And if one was out of fellowship with God and wanted to be in communion with the Lord, a sin offering or a trespass offering was presented to God. And if a person was in fellowship with God, a burnt offering or a peace offering was given. And the material that was used for the offerings could have been a blood offering or a bloodless sacrifice. The peace offering, which is more applicable to Thanksgiving, had its roots in the grace of God and fellowship with Him. And it culminated with the sacrificial feast. There were three items in the peace offering. There was the free will offering, which was offered to thank God for His blessings. And it had to be assured of its continuance. There was a votive offering where somebody offered a vow to the Lord in order to secure a blessing from Him. And then there was the thank offering, which one offered in times of prosperity and success and thanked the Lord for that. I think the peace offering was what the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 had in mind when he wrote, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Now, if in the Old Testament, the people who were in fellowship with God offered up a peace offering, which included thanksgiving because of His grace in their lives, which was temporary, we have even more reason today to thank God for His grace, because it was by His grace alone and faith in Jesus Christ that we have been saved from the judgment and wrath to come. Christ's sacrifice at Calvary was sufficient to cover all sin once for all time. And as the hymn writer wrote it, "No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke on high, the Lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain." And then the writer goes on to thank the Lord for the blood, for the grace, the hope, and for the crown of glory. And these are things that should rule in our hearts today. As Paul the Apostle said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." There are hundreds of verses in God's Word that address the subject of thanksgiving. It would be a good exercise when you're reading through the Scriptures to just put a T beside that verse and count them up later as to how many there actually are. But I want to look just briefly at Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving," speaking of the peace offering, "and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." And here's why we should do that. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Our God is often accused. Our great and good God is often accused when something evil takes place in our society. But this good God of ours sees this evil that is running rampant in our world. And let me tell you today, He is even more disturbed about it than we are, because it violates His holy character. God is good and wants nothing to do with evil. Notice too that His loving kindness is everlasting. God's mercy and loving kindness does not stop when we fail or when our faith falters, when trials mount up. Jeremiah reminds us in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And this is what the psalmist also relates: His faithfulness to all generations. There is no interruption of God's faithful provision for His people. So the question, that we want to deal with for the rest of this service today is how can I practically demonstrate a life of thankfulness to my God? I think the most powerful expression of thankfulness comes from a life that is as holy as is possible to be this side of heaven. It's one who recognizes that he or she has been redeemed, bought back to God at a terrific cost. It's a person who doesn't take Christ's death lightly. And with God's help, desires above everything else to offer his or her body as a living sacrifice to God, as Romans challenges us to do. God is not interested in a religious life. He's not interested in going through the motions. He's interested in a regenerated life that is dedicated to pleasing him. And Jesus said of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were into ritualism and tradition and religion, that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They were not interested in showing gratitude to God. They were more interested in receiving greetings in the marketplaces and pats on the back. In fact, they would disobey God for the sake of their tradition. And Jesus spoke to them about that. But God wants my heart. God wants your heart today. And we demonstrate that he has our heart through the way we live. It may cost us something, but you know, as Jim Elliot, that great missionary to Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And God wants our heart today. And I think the Apostle Paul nailed it very well in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 4, and then verses 15 to 20. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting. And here it is. But rather, the giving of thanks. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 15. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. There it is again. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And Darren, if I can get you to flip back to verse 1. You will have noticed in this passage that Paul places a great emphasis on the giving of thanks. However, in the church at Ephesus, there seemed to be many things that overshadowed this great virtue among them. There was a lack of forgiveness, which the apostle addressed in chapter 4. And the Ephesians were challenged to forgive others just in the same way that Christ had forgiven them. And this, of course, means that they would have to be imitators of God. And you'll notice that they were addressed as being God's beloved children. So they were ones who had made a profession of faith in Christ. And so, here in this church, which had moved from idol worship to serve the living God, they had problems and there was sin in their midst. And Paul says, I want you to imitate God. And that's a tall order. How do we possibly imitate God? He's perfect. He's flawless. There is no sin in God's presence or in his person. Well, this word imitate can also be translated follow. In other words, follow what God wants us to do as his beloved children. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And based on this, we call ourselves Christians. However, if there is no desire to follow the Lord, then our words mean nothing, and we are deceiving ourselves, as the apostle made clear in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. Be my companion, is what he was telling them. And the proof that one believes and takes Jesus' words literally is a life of obedience. When we obey the word of God, when we mimic God's character, we are showing him that we have a great desire to follow him. Generally speaking, the Ephesians were not doing this. They were not following the Lord. They were a thankless group of people. So Paul challenges them. You walk in love. Walk in love in exactly the same way that Christ loved you. And it was a sacrificial love when Christ offered up himself on that cross, when he allowed people to do the things to him that are unspeakable, when his blood was shed on that cross. But it was a fragrant aroma to God, the Father, and it tremendously pleased him. But the Ephesians weren't doing this. They weren't walking in love. They weren't walking the talk. And all of what Paul is saying here certainly applies to me. And it applies to each one of us here today. To walk in love means to give ourselves and to serve one another in a real, tangible way. Amy Carmichael, great missionary, wrote a little piece called If. And it goes like this. If I belittle those whom I'm called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think of as my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly toward those who condemn me, who, as it seems to me, unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me even more, then I know nothing of Calvary love. You know, the Ephesians had forgotten about Calvary love, and their lifestyle showed it. There was immorality among them. There was impurity. There was greed. There was filthiness, there was silly talk, there was coarse jesting. And as verse 18 indicates, they were getting drunk. And Paul reminds them that these are not the things that Christians should be practicing. In fact, he points out that people who call themselves Christians and practice such things are deceived. The exhortation in verse 15, Darren, if you want to flip over there, thank you. Should be a reminder to every Christian. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. And we're challenged here to be filled with the Spirit. And it simply means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a lot of things in this world that can control me. But the one preeminent thing that ought to control my life is the Holy Spirit of God. I should be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to confess before a holy God that that isn't always the case. But it ought to be the desire, the passion of our hearts to have this happen in our lives. Being filled with the Spirit will result in practices that are holy and conversation that is edifying to God. And more importantly, as we see here in verse 20, the giving of thanks. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. A thankful heart is one powerful testimony that we sometimes, I don't think, realize just how powerful it is. When somebody says thank you, doesn't it just hit you and give you a bit of a lift? It's important in our society because there's so much ingratitude among us. And Will Steiger learned through a couple of letters the importance of a thankful spirit and just how it could lift someone up. From God's early dealings with Israel, the offerings of thanks were done by those who were in fellowship with him. Sin prevented the giving of thanks. It had to be dealt with first through other offerings. And by this example and the challenge of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, it seems that sin interrupts the true giving of thanks in our lives today. Our challenge today as Christians is to walk in love, to walk with wisdom, and to ensure that we are doing all that we can do this side of heaven with God's help to live a holy, obedient life. If we are in fellowship with God today, we should be thankful above all else, for the cross and for the one who died there, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that he has done for us, we ought to give thanks. And you may realize this morning as you sit here that you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. The way to change that is to repent of sin and to confess to a holy God that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the one that wants to save you. And then, of course, a determination comes along with that, that I want to be a follower. I want to be an imitator of Jesus Christ, and I want to walk with him. So may the Spirit of the living God this morning remind each of us today that God is good. And God does good. And may he remind us to cultivate a dynamic relationship with him and demonstrate a life that is obedient to his word. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul from our hearts today, thanks be to God for what? His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with a hymn. It's called Be Exalted, O God, and it's number 32 in the celebration hymnal. I don't know if we can bring that up quick, Darren, but number 32 in the red book. If you don't happen to have one, maybe you can look over your neighbor's shoulder. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations, for thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Shall we rise and sing the song together? Father, we bow before you now, and we realize as we stand here that we're your creation, that you made us fearfully and wonderfully. And Lord, you created us that we might have fellowship with you. And oh God, today we have so many blessings that we can think of that come because of your goodness, because of your grace in our lives. And we praise you for that, O Lord. We thank you for that. And O God, as we leave this place today, may we change our hearts and may we focus and lock our hearts on the one who died on Calvary, our Lord Jesus. May he be the one that we think about today. And every time we think of him, may we give thanks to you for a wonderful Savior who gave his life for us. Help us to follow him, Lord, with our whole hearts. We ask this for your glory, our God. And as we depart from here today, may you bless each one. May you cause your face to shine upon each person here today and their families. We ask this for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Amen.